Now, let's go back to the scriptures in John chapter 12 for our portion again this morning. And we want to look at a couple key phrases that we find in that portion. It's a beautiful verses that you had up here with wonderful settings and pictures and graphics. So that was great to have that done. But we'd like to take a look at this morning a topic called Vitals of the Christian Faith. Vitals of the Christian Faith. It was a number of years ago that we were at a local place, and not local to here, but local to our home. And we had my mother along with me, and she was a little advanced in age. And it was a hot day, and it was just a, you know, sweltering type of day. And all of a sudden, she felt faint. And so we had to call the, you know, the first responders just to make sure everything was okay with her. She turned out to be okay. But as you know, when anything like that happens and you call the first aid, the first thing they do is they take vital signs, right? What's your blood pressure? And, you know, what's your pulse? And they want to make sure everything is fine. Well, in the same way in the Christian life, we need to make sure that we have some of these key vital signs and make sure that there's indeed a pulse, there's life, that type of thing taking place. And that's what I'd like to take a look at here from John chapter 12 in these opening verses. And so I've entitled this Three Vitals of the Christian Life. And this reminds us of some important things that we see going on in the Christian experience. I have to make sure I'm working the proper event here, the laptop. Okay. So those are the verses that you see here from John chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. Once again, these are the words. Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of that ointment. Those are great words. I remember a number of years ago opening up one of my daily bread devotionals. Many of you receive that daily bread. And I remember the title of the devotion that morning was 2:12-39. 2:12-39. And so I was intrigued by that. And of course, that caused me to read the portion. Well, that's how these verses are set up. If you notice, it says that Martha served. Okay, Martha served. That's two words. And then it says, there they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. That's 12 words. So that's 12 words. And then the rest are 39 words. If you count them up, I think more in the King James, but it's pretty much the same thing here. And so those words are 2:12-39. And it reminds us of three different aspects of the Christian experience. One is service, the important aspect of service for the Lord's people and for the Lord by Christians. So it says Martha served. And then Lazarus was one of them who sat at the table with him. That's fellowship. That reminds us of that critical component of fellowship. And then there is Mary took a pound of costly spikenard and wiped his feet with her hair, the remaining verses for that, words for that. And that reminds us of worship, worship. So those are three critical components of the Christian life. Service, it starts out with service, and then maybe even more importantly, fellowship. And then even more important than that would be worship. And so I want to look at those three different things, the three different aspects of the Christian life. Very important things. The importance of service, how important is that? Service, fellowship, and worship. Three things that we'd like to take a look at. Now, I put them on PowerPoint because I think it's visual helps out a whole lot, doesn't it, to capture these words and these references. Sometimes I come off the platform and someone says, brother, can you give me that reference again? You were talking so fast, I missed it. And so it's important to make sure that we have that down. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, when Paul is writing to the Thessalonian believers, he says to them, how you turn to God from idols. By the way, notice the order here. How they turn to God from idols. You don't have the power in yourself to turn from idols. You have to turn to the Lord. From, and then that gives you the liberty and the power to turn from idols. To serve, notice, the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. That's a great testimony of what happened in that model church in some ways. Just think about this. This is the Apostle Paul coming into an area where there are people who are actually literally bowing down to carved images and worshiping them. something innate in the soul of man to worship. And if you don't worship the Lord, you'll be worshiping other things. Remember when Paul went to Athens in Acts chapter 17, and there were so many idols there, and there were so many idols committed to so many different gods. Some of the Athenians didn't know they captured them all, so they had to put down an idol that said to the unknown god, just in case they might have missed one of them. They're superstitious, is all built up into that. And so they had to do that. They were afraid that if they missed someone, they'd be angry with them. And so there was this unknown idol. And so Paul used that then as a jumping off point, didn't he? To talk about how he could introduce to them the one that they did not know. Meaning there's a personal relationship, a loving God, a caring God, who had an interest in people and in the concerns that they have and they're going through in life. And so Paul addressed that. Well, these Thessalonians as well, Paul came into that area, preached the gospel with power and with liberty. And he says, our entrance was not in just the word, but in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and in power. And he did these things with an open heart. And later on in the next chapter, he talked about that. He says, we came with integrity in our message. And that could be felt and it could be seen. It could be heard as Paul preached the gospel message. And behind that, the proclamation, the demonstration of the word of God was a cleansed vessel that gave power to those words. And people came to know Christ as Savior. And so later on, he would write back to these believers. Now they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, having turned from these idols. And it says, Paul said to them, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So immediately, as soon as a person becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be that desire. This is a vital sign, a desire to serve the true and living God. And that's what they did there in Thessalonica. Well, it's a great testimony to their work. As a matter of fact, in the book of Colossians chapter 1, I don't have that verse with me, but Colossians chapter 1, when Paul is praying for these Colossian believers, he says, from the very first day you heard the gospel of truth, you bore fruit. You were bearing fruit. There are fruit-bearing Christians. And part of fruit-bearing means serving the Lord. So for you and me, when we hear the gospel of Christ, it should translate into fruitful service for the Savior. And that's what Paul is bringing out and underscoring here in these words toward the Thessalonian believers. Well, there's more than that. In Mark chapter 1, again, you can look these up on your own. But in Mark chapter 1, in verses 29 through 31, we have the account of Peter's mother-in-law. Yes, Peter was married, and he had a mother-in-law, and she was sick with a fever. And it says in that portion that when the Lord Jesus came, he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. What a wonderful picture of new life in Christ. Being raised up like she was. She wasn't dead. She was with a fever. But the very fact that she was in her bed almost portrays or pictures someone who is dead in their trespasses and sins. And then they're raised up by the Lord Jesus Christ and by his power and by his mercy and by his grace. And then immediately she served. What a great picture of a person who's been made to see spiritual truth, spiritual eyes and spiritual ears open, and then able to serve, previously unable to do that. As a matter of fact, it reminds me of all the miracles that the Lord performed. Whenever the Lord performed a miracle on someone, whether it was a withered hand or a person that was deaf or a person that was blind, it had a spiritual parallel behind it. Those that were lame and he healed, they were able to walk again. And so people who are outside of Christ, who are dead in their trespasses and sins, when they're raised up, like Ephesians 2 tells us, they're able to walk for the Lord now. Now they couldn't. Previously, they walked for the devil. They walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2 tells us. But once a person becomes a believer, then they have a spiritual walk to them. They have ability to walk for the sake of the Lord. When someone had a withered hand, and they weren't able to work, when the Lord Jesus saves that person, now they're able to work for the Lord. They put their hands to use for the Lord's service. And spiritual eyes are given to them for those who are blind. They're able to see spiritual truth. Before I was a Christian, I could open the Bible, I could sit there and read it, and never make sense to me. But as soon as you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that Holy Spirit comes in, we have anointing, and we know all things, it says, in terms of the scripture. He gives us the ability to understand the Holy Word of God. And so that's what the Lord does in people's lives. And this is what he did with this mother-in-law of Peter. She was raised up from her fever, from her sickness, and she served the Lord. It's got a great parallel for the Christian life as well. I've known many a Christian who were sick, maybe even on their deathbed, and the Lord wonderfully restored them back to health. And in gratitude to the Lord, they got up and says, Lord, I'll serve you to the end of my days, because they're grateful for what Christ did to them and for them. And so Mark chapter 1 is a great portion that reminds us of that. This verse, and found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, is one of my favorite. You know, it's a great Resurrection Sunday scripture, isn't it? It says, the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's a great set of verses, isn't it? This tells us that the Lord Jesus died for all. He didn't die for a select few. He died for all, it says, very clearly. Words are words, and it says it plainly in the scriptures. And this love of Christ compels us. We judge these things. He died for all, and if he died for all, then all died. All are spiritually dead and need to be raised in new life, to new life in Christ. And when they are raised from the dead, when they do respond to the call of Christ, then they should live for him, the one who died for them and rose again. Not live for ourselves. We don't live for our own glory. We don't live for our own advancement. We live to the glory of God. And that's what that verse tells us. And that's for service. Remember, we're looking at vital signs for a true Christian life, genuine Christian experience. And this one is the importance of service for the Lord. And so we see this through and through in all the scriptures. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. It says that we should offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Acceptable spiritual sacrifices made available through him. But if you look at verse 9 of that same chapter, 1 Peter 2, it says that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Spiritual sacrifices go up. That's a vertical component. But service for the Lord goes forth. And we serve the Lord. We go forth proclaiming his praises, telling others about what he's done for us. Now, the error in some areas of Christendom is that they teach that you have to go through an individual for your worship. Not so. Not what the scripture teaches. 1 Peter chapter 2 here, verse 5, is that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices. And we don't come in here to a meeting with animals to be sacrificed. We offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Christ. But 1 Peter 2:9 tells us another segment of Christendom, which tries to get across the idea that you need to be qualified through education and through special training in order to go and be a minister to God's people. That's not true according to the Word of God. What is true is that all of us are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and all of us ought to go out there and serve the Lord. All of us. There are parameters to where our service is. There's no question about that. But all of us have a spiritual priesthood. And so these are what truths come forth out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and chapter 9, both of these verses together. Now, there's a great portion in 1 Corinthians. Let's invite you to turn there. Keep your finger right here in John chapter 12. But turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I think I've mentioned this here before. I know I've mentioned it to many places wherever I go, because this is so significant. The portion chapter 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians talks about service and the use of spiritual gifts in the local church, in the local congregation. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and specifically verses 4 through 6, tells us the importance of our spiritual gifts and how we should use them and what God has given to us. He doesn't delineate what those gifts are. They come in another portion, four other portions, as a matter of fact. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, it says, There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, have you noticed there's three members of the Godhead are cited here. It says in verse 4, the Spirit. In verse 5, Lord. And in verse 6, God. So there's all the Godhead that are represented in the giving of spiritual gifts and their use. So three members of the Godhead. But we also see three areas of ministry that come through. Three areas of ministry are the diversities of gifts in verse 4, the diversities or differences of ministries, and the diversities of activities. So it talks about different spheres of ministry. That says there's diversity of gifts. That's certain gifts that are given. One's a teacher, another's an evangelist, another one has helps, another one has mercy, another one has giving. There are different types of gifts that we see in verse 4. In verse 5, there's differences of ministries. God gives a certain area of ministry. God may open up a youth ministry to you, or a ministry to seniors, or a ministry to the down and out in society. There are different areas of ministry. And then in verse 6, it talks about the different levels of power and enablement that God gives us. Some has a smaller ministry amongst a few people. Some may have a larger ministry, a broader ministry as God opens the door. So there are different enablements that God gives us in ministry. So those three verses are very important to understanding the area of service that we should have for the Lord. The point is this. Everyone has spiritual gifts. And I'm quite convinced a couple of spiritual gifts. I'm convinced also there's a dominant gift that each believer has. Man or woman, doesn't matter. Whatever it might be. Now again, there are parameters of the use of those gifts in public ministry and in private ministry. But the point of the matter is everyone has spiritual gifts. And God opens the door of ministry to everyone. So there's no such thing as a spectator sport in the Christian life. And there's no anywhere is there spiritual warrant for a clergy-laity division. As a matter of fact, it's not so much the clergy is the problem, it's the laity that's the problem. I mean, we're all spiritual priests in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no spectators in the Christian life, or it shouldn't be, because that's what the Scripture teaches. And these verses in particular really highlight that as well. Well, that's service for the Lord. Well, in order to be effective for the Lord, we need holiness, don't we? We need to be cleansed vessels, fit for the master's use, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If anyone purges themselves of these, they shall be a clean vessel, fit for the master's use. And that's what we want to be for the Lord. Vessels, channels only for his blessing and for his glory. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 7 are great words. Isaiah, when he was commissioned, said of him, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." That had to be done before there was a commissioning into service. There has to be holiness. There has to be cleanliness. There has to be a qualification to go into the Lord's work. You may have all the gifts that are available, but unless there is a cleansed person, that's not going to be used. Afterwards, Isaiah was asked this question, "Who will go for us?" That's the Trinity. That's the Godhead speaking there in Isaiah chapter 6. And the response, the prompt response by Isaiah the prophet, "Here I am, send me." That's what we should have. You know, the Lord may be calling you to some particular gift. How can he call you if you're sleeping? How can he call you if you're just spectating? He wants us to be used of him. And so we need to respond, "Here I am, send me." That's the response that Isaiah had from that. Well, that's the importance of service. Now I'd like to take a look at the importance of fellowship. Remember, it says of Lazarus, Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. You know, you really get to know people when you sit down and eat with them, right? You can have business meetings and public meetings, but for some reason, when we sit in front of a plate of food, our real selves are known, let's call it. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther, there's a book out, I think Table Talks with Martin Luther, or something to that effect. I remember I had it in my library for many years. And he said, you don't really get to know somebody until you sit down and talk with them. You have a better insight into their lives. They are more relaxed or something. I don't know. The true picture comes out when it's in this situation. And so Lazarus, as it says, was one of those who sat at the table with him. And so that emphasizes the importance of fellowship. How important is fellowship? Well, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, it's four things that are highlighted there in that verse. And it says they continued steadfastly. And I can tell you this, when it talks about fellowship, they weren't talking about coffee in one hand and donuts in the other hand. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is talking about the things of Christ and enjoying what he has done and focusing on him and his person and his work. We often will say it's a fellowship time. You know, this is time of fellowship. And we might talk about the weather, we might talk about the sports, we might talk about everything else, but are we talking about the Lord? That's really what fellowship is all about. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in this teaching, apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship. And it wasn't that they continued steadfastly in eating. That's not what the emphasis is. It's on things around the person of Christ. And breaking of bread, of course, is worship. And in prayers. And so critical verses here and words. The Lord Jesus, when he was on the shore after his resurrection, he said to his disciples, come and dine. He desires to have fellowship with us. And so he says, come and dine. Just like it could be said of Lazarus as well. Enjoying together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the very presence of the Lord. I always love this verse. It's found in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 14. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. Those are the words of the bridegroom to the bride. Okay? The spiritual picture in Song of Solomon is the love that Christ has for his bride. And he says, let me see your face and let me hear your voice. Those are great words from the Song of Solomon. And that's what the Lord wants from us. He wants to see our face. He wants to hear our voice. He enjoys communion with him in prayer. And so that reminds us of the importance of prayer. Prayer, of course, is part of worship as well. And that's what makes for fellowship. Let me see your voice, face, and let me hear your voice. Good words from Song of Solomon chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, we also have these words. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. That's fellowship. The picture in Revelation chapter 3 is the Lord Jesus standing outside the door, so to speak, of a congregation that bears his name. And they're in there doing whatever they're doing, and he's on the outside looking to come in. He says, if anyone will hear my voice, open the door, I will come to him and he with me. I will dine with him and he with me. And so the importance, once again, of fellowship with the Lord Jesus, spending time with the Lord in prayer, spending time with the Lord's people, focusing and centered around the person of Christ. That's what true fellowship is all about. Song of Solomon, once again, chapter 2 and verse 3. I always love these words. This is the bridegroom, speaking of the bridegroom. I sat down in his shade with great delight. And, you know, when we spend time with the Lord, it's as if we're under the shade tree. You know those great words, right, found in Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, there's a lot of benefits staying close to the Lord. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, he said, whenever my father was mad, I learned one quick lesson. Get as close as I could to him. That way his spank wouldn't hurt so bad, right? He couldn't, you know, rear back and really give it to him, right? He'd get as close as he could to his father, and that would mitigate some of the pain that he would experience, right? And so when we know that we've not done something right for the Lord, the best thing to do is run right back close to him again. And that's something that we all need to keep in mind. And so I sat down in his shade with great delight, was the words of the bride toward the bridegroom. And so that should be the words that we have as well for the Lord. Now the other third thing here found in this portion in John chapter 12 is the importance of worship. One example we have, Mary took spikenard, right? Took a pound of very costly oil spikenard. That's a lot It says a pound. A pound was a lot. And it was costly. You know, you see some of these stores, you go through the stores and you pass through the perfume department, you know, in these malls, and you can smell it, you know, beautiful fragrance from, and you see it right there. It's a little tiny bottle. How much is it? $40 a bottle, or $80, or $100 a bottle. See, that little thing, $100, very costly, very expensive. And it was the same thing even in the first century. Very costly oil spikenard. And she took it and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. It was an act of worship, no question about it. We have other accounts, the sinful woman, Luke chapter 7, same type of thing. You know, and she had an adoration for the Lord Jesus. And we should too. And the worship is a critical aspect of the Christian life. It's a vital component of the Christian life. We're looking at the vital signs of true life. And you know, when you have that with you, that fragrance of being in the presence of the Lord, people can tell, right? Acts chapter 4, it says that when the council there beheld Peter and John, they took note because they were bold. They were unlettered men. They didn't have any education. And it says they took note that they'd been with Jesus. You know, when you are with the Lord, when you're spending time with him in prayer, when you're spending time in his presence and you're spending time in his word, people can tell. There's a radiance about you. There is a way that you carry yourself if you're obedient to what you read. There's a manner that should depict that we have spent time with the Lord. And that's what happened with Peter and John in Acts 4. And so that's what should happen with us. And Mary took that pound of very costly oil, spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her. That meant that she'd have the fragrance with her wherever she went. And so as we come out of a worship meeting, we should have that fragrance of being in the presence of the Lord. You know, it's easy to get caught up with setting things up. And even for me, and a lot of these conferences and go to the conferences, have great ministry. And then the time comes to, you know, make the CDs because people want to order the CDs. And I go back and I listen to the conference all over again. You know, every time I do a conference, I do it twice, right? The time I'm sitting there running it, and then the time I go home making the CDs, I listen to it again. And I keep saying to myself, I didn't remember him saying that. I didn't remember him saying that. Why not? Because it's easy to get distracted, isn't it, with the cares of life, distractions all around us. It's even when you're not doing something, your mind can be a million miles away, but you need to really focus and look and think about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's practical ministry. I speak to myself on these things. I'm not coming to you as telling you I have it down, you need to hear all this. Not at all. That's how we are wired. We're wired because we are thinking of the next step, what we have to do that day, and all that sort of thing. But it takes the discipline of our minds. 1 Peter chapter 1 says we gird up the loins of our mind, the loose ends, so to speak, and gather them up. It's easy for our thinking to go awry so quickly. You know, and we can be like those disciples. The Lord Jesus was heading to the cross, and he looks at them, and there they are sleeping. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, watch and pray to enter not into temptation. So easy for us to fall into that. And so the importance of worship is so, so important for the Christian life. It says here that she anointed his head and then gave honor to him and devotion. And there's various verses that remind us of that, parallel accounts that we see about the Lord Jesus in this regard. And again, worship is so important in the life of the believer. In Exodus chapter 30 and verses 32 and 33, we see critical components of worship. It says there in that portion, Exodus chapter 30, that it shall not be put, the oil would not be put on man's flesh. That means somebody outside the nation of Israel in that context. Nor shall you make any like it. You can't manufacture it. You can't whip it up. But whoever compounds anything like it, tries to come up with an artificial means of worship and puts it on an outsider, someone who's not a believer, shall be cut off from his people. There is a penalty for that. There is consequences for that. And that would be like saying, come on in public to the worship meeting and worship the Lord with us. The greater part of the population, the community, don't know Christ. They can't come in and worship. You don't want to put that oil on the flesh of an outsider, says Peter. They can't enter into that. There's no relationship there. Billy Graham would talk about take a pig and you put a little bow tie on him think you're going to clean them up and all that. And what's the first thing a pig does? It runs back into the mud puddle. It does what it wants to do. It's what it's naturally built for, so to speak. And so in order for change to take place, it's got to come from within. And so we don't expect the unsaved population to worship the Lord. We don't even we can't even expect the unsaved part of the population to understand Christian things. Because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. And so we can't expect the community, the nation around us, to understand the things that we do. We are a separate nation, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. We walk according to the Word of God, not according to governmental dictates. We don't go by the Constitution or Declaration of Independence, any of these things, even though there might be some parallels there. We go by what the Word of God teaches. And by the captain of our salvation, we take orders from him. And so that is important for us then to read and study God's Word. And so Exodus chapter 30, verses 32 and 33, bring out some very important aspects of worship that we need to be following that principle that we see in Acts chapter 30. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, these are great words which sum up the Christian life. It says that we are those, Paul said, who worship God in the Spirit. We don't rely on candles to help us out. We don't rely on externals to help us out. But we worship God in the Spirit. This is the Word of God saying this. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Why do we rejoice in Christ Jesus? Because he washed our sins away. He gave us a wonderful standing, raised us up, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have a great standing in Christ Jesus. So we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have the hope of the gospel, a reservation made for us in heaven that's undefiled, incorruptible, and fades not away. That's what Peter tells us in his first epistle. And we have no confidence in the flesh. On our own abilities, we trust in the living God who gives us that power and the strength to live the Christian life. And so Philippians 3:3 is a great verse that summarizes the Christian life. We worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's a great set of verses. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 9 also gives us another great verse. I am your fellow servant, John said, and of your brethren the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book worship God. That's a critical point. Some of you are familiar with the ministry of David Gooding, long ago now with the Lord. But I remember we were having a meal one time, and he was there. And I was just being introduced to him. I said, would you mind signing my Bible? As a, I don't know, 18-year-old, 20-year-old fellow. And he signed my Bible and put that little verse in there, worship God. You know, that's the key component of the Christian life, worship the Lord. And we worship the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so worship is a critical component of the Christian life. And so we started out asking this question, what are the vitals of the Christian life? When somebody comes to take the vitals of a person, they check their blood pressure, they check their pulse, and other aspects of their life. Well, for the Christian, there's three vitals of the Christian life found here in John chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. And it's service, Martha served, and then Lazarus was one of them who was at the table with them, fellowship. And then finally, Mary took a pound of very costly spikenard and wiped his feet with her hair. And that's what the Lord would want us to do as well, to worship him. That's the critical. Remember, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread and prayers. Important thing for worshiping the Lord. And then fellowship, being close with the Lord. And then having service to express our gratitude to the Lord for all he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't forget John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the important parts of the Christian life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Thank you, Father, that you don't leave us to be on our own without any guidance or direction, but that your Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and opens up spiritual truth to us as we study the scriptures. Thank you for this pattern that we see in your holy word of importance of service and of fellowship and of worship. We pray for every listening heart tonight. We pray, Father, in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.